Okay, everybody, good afternoon. I said good afternoon before. How's everybody doing so far? Good? Good. I've enjoyed the sessions quite a bit. I was telling Justin that I always appreciate them. And as I mentioned before in the first session, a lot to be learned and a lot to be revisited so that you may learn it. And so each pass through these chapters and through these letters and time spent well in the scriptures is a good thing, and repetition is the best teacher. So here we are back again in Romans 6, 7, and 8. So this session is, you are spiritual, and it's a challenging topic to address. I think I was challenged in a number of ways just preparing for the lesson itself and understanding what it means to be holding a title of spiritual, a position of spiritual, while being in the flesh. Now, what we discussed at the beginning with Jeremy's session and Justin's and continues is we talked a little bit about the person that was in Adam. Before they understood the gospel of Christ, they placed their trust in what Christ had done for them, and they were then placed in Christ. Right? Now, in Justin's session, and before I say that, Romans 3 tells us that there's none good. Right? And then in Justin's session, it talked a little bit about that in my flesh dwells no good thing. Okay? Romans 8 addresses the one good thing that is in you. Okay? That's what Romans 8 does. Romans 8, if you'll turn there, addresses the spirit that dwells in you. Okay, the Spirit of God that dwells in you. By way of introduction, just to mention a couple of things concerning spirituality in the United States specifically is a very confusing topic. And I think if I asked for a show of hands, we probably all would raise our hands about how difficult a topic that is. We want to find some sort of a step process. I gave you one for becoming a saint. All right, it's not what the scriptures say. It doesn't describe a list of things to do to achieve such a position as given by grace. And the same with spirituality. And yet, when there was a poll that was done through Barna in 2010 concerning spiritual maturity, pastors and people simply struggled to describe what it was. How do you grow? How does this take place? Both pastors and the congregants, okay? So that is very important to note. When asked about where you would send someone to study to actually grow spiritually, only 10% even said Paul's letters. All right, but it's important to even note within that, as we have many times before, that it's not sufficient just to go to Paul's letters. There are many times that he is not speaking to you. That's important. That's a distinction that needs to be made. However, it is telling when they don't even recognize our apostle. Okay, the one that only mentions walking in the Spirit. That's important to recognize and is distinct in the Scriptures just by way of statistics. If you were to do a search on Spirit, capital S, or lowercase s, 25% of the mentions in all of Scripture are in Paul's epistles. 98% of the mentions of spiritual are in his letters. There are only two mentions outside of that. That's important if you're just simply looking for the term. Spirit itself is mentioned 64 times in Paul's epistles and 19 times in Romans 8 alone. So if you're looking to fast track to spirituality and try to focus your efforts, we're in the right spot, aren't we? We're in a very good spot. In 2017, remember that I mentioned the first spiritual maturity study that they were doing, at least the one that I mentioned, they were confused about the process. In 2017, 20% of individuals on the Pew Religious Landscape Study identified themselves as spiritual but not religious. Okay, so that's quite a few individuals that are defining themselves as spiritual, yet in the Barna poll 7 years prior, they didn't even really understand how to describe that. So what is it to be spiritual? What does that mean? Is it religious practice? Is it self-exploration? Can it be without the Spirit of God? Can you be spiritual this way? So let's just take some spiritual inventory here. As far as the scriptures are concerned, point number one, God is spiritual. As I mentioned to you before, God is holy. God is spiritual, right? He is spirit. John 4:23 says God is a spirit, and he must be worshiped in spirit and in truth. The Son is a quickening spirit, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And of course, it should go without saying that the Holy Ghost is a spirit. John 15, 26, he's referenced as the spirit of truth. Angels are mentioned as spirits, Psalm 104:4. God's word is spiritual. Jesus says, the words that I speak unto you, they are what? Spirit, and they are life. The words of God are able to quicken, instruct, and perfect. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is able to divide soul and spirit. It's able to discern the thoughts and intents of your what? Heart. Is that the muscle that it's doing? No, it's the spirit of you. The word of God can judge that. And of course, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is given by inspiration, right? It's spiritual. Worship is spiritual. God intends man to worship him in spirit and in truth. Romans 1 says that we worship the creature and not the creator. That's a spiritual problem. But the intention is there that man would worship God in spirit and in truth. Philippians 3:3 says that we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and have no confidence in what? The flesh. This is what it means to worship God in spirit and truth. But if a person believes in God, reads his word, and worships, does this make them spiritual? You got to think about that a little bit, okay? Belief in God does not save you, right? We've spoken a little bit about what saves you, right? God manifests in the flesh and the work that he did, so you must identify who are we speaking about when we say God. And also, what are we talking about saving the person? So belief in God is simply superficial, needs to be defined further, okay? Reading his word while you are handling spiritual things, reading spiritual things, that does not make you spiritual per se. That's an important distinction to make. And of course, we know that worshiping as it's defined, if it means that you're standing and singing, which it is not, defined solely as that, that does not make you spiritual, okay? Any more than being in this building does. So this is an important distinction. It is an important conversation, and it is an identity that we have. Now, we do have a spirit, but the condition of that spirit is dead, right? When you're in Adam, your spirit is dead. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says that he hath quickened you who were dead in trespasses and sins, and it mentions in verse 2 and 3 the spirit of disobedience, right? Your spirit was dead. And yet, this problem that natural man has, which means that he knows only to walk in the flesh, indeed he is in the flesh, there is the opportunity by receipt of the Spirit to be spiritual. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now, the receipt of the Spirit is not Acts 2:38. There is the receipt of the Spirit, same Spirit, but the presentation of the gospel there is not the gospel of Christ. Okay? The gospel of Christ is the death, burial, and resurrection that you glory in. That is a presentation to you that he died for you and he rose for your life, for your justification, and that is the only way that you can have salvation presently possessed. In Acts chapter 2, that is not being presented in that manner. And that's important to note. The receipt of the Spirit is through faith in the gospel of Christ. Look at Galatians 3. O foolish Galatians, I'll move down to verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Very important questions. So the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, is what's presented unto you. By receipt of the Spirit indwelling in you, you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You are made spiritual. That is your title. That is a position that you receive by the indwelling Spirit. The question to ask here with spiritual man which is to have your very spirit quickened. Look at Colossians 2 and verse 13 real quick. Is how do I walk? Colossians 2 and verse 13. Justin mentioned in verse 11 the circumcision with the circumcision made without hands. This is a spiritual operation of God. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, Romans 6, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. Christ is a quickening spirit, having forgiven you all trespasses. Very important verses. Need to cling to those verses. They teach you that you are quickened. Okay? So there's a spirit that dwells in man that was dead, and there is the Spirit of God that indwells you. And a consequence of that operation of God by faith, not by works, is that now your spirit is quickened together with his. That is to say, it is made alive. It is enabled. And that is very important in this conversation today. Now, spiritual man, with his dead spirit now alive, has a fight on his hands. Okay? He now has two natures and a war. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. Galatians 5, 17, Justin in Romans 7 addressed the war of the mind and the members. In Galatians 5 and verse 17, an important spiritual discernment that we get from God's inspired word is, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. That's the summary of Romans 7. That's pretty much what that is. Okay, so this is the situation that spiritual man finds himself in. But the fact that he is defined as spiritual, having before had a dead spirit but now quickened with the Lord, opens up a totally new conversation here. Thus enter Romans 8. In Romans 8, please turn there, just a couple of comments too. In this spiritual maturity discussion, how that goes, the problem that the pastors and the congregants had in that poll that they took is the fact that they expect to see a response in the flesh of the person that has professed trust in Christ. And the fact that they do not see that fruit leads them to a conclusion that is a problem. It omits the idea of 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1 that you can have people that are termed, titled, identified as spiritual, yet being carnal. Important distinction to make. You see it there in the verses. In Ephesians 4:30, you can grieve the Holy Spirit that dwells in you and seals you unto the day of redemption in the same letter. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, the instruction is to quench not the Spirit. Okay? So there's a fight on your hands, and it's a spiritual one, and there are consequences that man can walk naturally, yet he be spiritual, that quenches the spirit, that grieves the spirit, and that keeps you a babe in Christ. Okay? That's a terrible existence, as mentioned before, and we ought not allow that to happen. And yet, how do we walk? So in Romans chapter 8, I have a question here. If I walked before in Adam, how do I walk now in Christ? What do I think and how do I live? Okay, what do I think and how do I live? Self-exploration is not of the flesh as mentioned before. It would be of the spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:16, as Justin mentioned, we know no man after the flesh. We know him after the spirit. And so Romans 8 begins to unpack this distinction. Romans 8 is the foundation stone of being spiritual. And that is, as I've defined it here, living by the one good thing that is in you. Okay? Living by the one good thing that is in you. In Romans 8, we have a death sentence of the carnal mind and the intended testimony of our conscience. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 12, Paul says that our rejoicing is this: the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity we've had our conversation in the world. It's not by fleshly wisdom, it's by the grace of God. That is what Romans 8 puts forth. the testimony of your very conscience, trusting in the very Spirit of God. In Romans 8, in verses 1 through 8, I'll read here. Justin covered the first four verses. Notice in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay? That determines your walk immediately. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So there is apparently a rule and a law, according to the Spirit, that is not pertaining to the laws mentioned before. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What is this walk? What is this testimony that the Spirit gives? Down a little bit further, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit? Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's a value judgment between those. In Romans 6, the end of those things, sin, was death. But apparently the end of spiritual things is life. But it's not eternal life in the sense that you've already been given that. This apparently is dealing with, look at verse 13, your life now. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay, so I just want to begin here by mentioning that this law of the Spirit, if you were to do a search, say, of the word law and the word Spirit, you will inevitably run across Ezekiel 36, verse 27. And the function of that law for Israel, according to their New Testament, is to walk and be caused, therefore, to walk in the commandments, statutes, and judgments. And yet Galatians 5:18 says that if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Same Spirit, different leading. Right? You need to make that distinction. So this is not the New Testament law. This is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what this is. Okay, so this life in Christ is the only life that is justified. Okay? It is the only power that is justified. It is the only wisdom and work that is justified. Okay? All the rest of it has been condemned. Romans 5 mentioned the condemnation in Adam. Romans 7, as Justin mentioned there, the condemnation in the flesh. And yet, this is an uncondemned walk, only justified in Christ. Romans 4:25 says that he was raised from the dead for our justification. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So this walk and this life incorporates a mind and a life. You mind his things, you walk after him, you live by him in Christ and not the flesh. If you think that you perfect yourself according to fleshly performance, I would remind you of Galatians 3:3 again. Galatians 3:3, verse 2, said that you began in the Spirit by the hearing of faith. You are not, verse 3, perfected by the flesh thereafter. So there is some sort of perfecting work and walk that God does, and we're to find that power in life in the Spirit. He leads you, as mentioned in verse 14, but how? Not by feeling, not by circumstance, and not by law. It is by Christ and him crucified. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This testimony of your conscience, the glory that you have in yourself, the confidence that you have, is not in you. You simply don't preach yourself. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. And so this is where our confidence lies. This is what it means to worship him in spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 2, we have here at the beginning, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you, notice the words, testimony of God. Okay, the testimony of God. Look at chapter 1 and verse 6, as I mentioned in the first lesson. That's the testimony of Christ that's in you. That is the way that God is testifying. Now the Spirit is God, and he does not speak of himself, he speaks of Christ. That's his testimony. It's according to the revelation of the mystery of Christ, which is given by the Spirit. And so, our testimony, what we ought determined to know, is spiritual. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of who? The Spirit and of power. We simply don't have time to go over all of that, but chapter 1 already declared that Christ is the wisdom and power of God. That is the testimony of the Spirit. Moving on, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Moving forward, verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. And there you have the opportunity for your quickened spirit to be renewed in mind according to spiritual things. Spiritual strength, this is your nourishment. This is the testimony that God gives you. It's in his strength and his wisdom. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Romans 8 said that those that are after the Spirit do mind the things of who? The Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 2, we have a declaration of the reasoning why and how that is to be. We receive the Spirit that we might know. Okay, verse 10 spoke, or verse 11 spoke of knowing things according to your spirit. Those were fleshly, earthly, manly things. They were not godly. And so the Spirit testifies to godly things. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because he has not faith. Natural man has not faith. This is his problem. He only knows how to do things according to the flesh. And yet there is a spiritual man that apparently, as we deconstruct this, has a totally different way to think and to walk. Verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul determined this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, I determined this in myself. There is a determination of man that he can, according to his will, determine to walk not by the flesh, but after the Spirit. You have a choice that is presented before you and a power by which you can walk. Please move back to Romans chapter 8. The things of the Spirit. Just a couple of comments along the way here. This testimony is of the work, word, wisdom, mind, and power of Christ. And the intent is that you would be conformed unto Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, this is by the Spirit of God, right? The Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And then he says, we all beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed in the same image, from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. It is a spiritual work that conforms you unto Christ in the end, but also this death sentence of sorts that you have. Romans chapter 8. We have in Romans 8 verses 26 and 27 popular passages. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Okay? There is a spiritual way that you ought to speak and think toward God. Prayers in your heart toward God should be those of knowledge. It's not that if you lack knowledge, you should not pray to God. You should pray to God. It's God's will. But there is a way that you ought to pray, and the Spirit helps that. You say, how does that help? Or how does the Spirit help that? Well, remember that the Word of God is spiritual. The things of the Spirit are made known, and they're words that we speak. They're words that breathe life into people, but not always to puff up your flesh. Oftentimes, it starts with a rebuke. And Romans 8 does this, right? The end of those things is death. And so the Spirit speaks truth in love so that we might be crucified with Christ. The intercession of the Spirit is by His Word. He teaches us His words. It is according to His will and not ours. It's according to the purpose of God, not ours. And that is specifically defined in Paul's epistles, okay? The purpose that God has to conform us unto Christ. He gives us discernment. 2 Corinthians 4 helps you to understand that the things you see are eternal. No, they're temporal. And the things that you don't see are eternal. And that's a spiritual judgment that must be made and can be made many times, okay? Paul mentioned, as Sister Carol mentioned earlier, he dies daily. And this is something that the Word of God helps in us. That discernment is important. It helps you discern between law and grace, spirit and flesh. And in any given context, you have the opportunity, an open door, might I say, to exercise that truth, okay? That's very important. This is to walk after the Spirit. He course corrects you. He tells you you're on a dead end, Romans 6, and that you need direction. Follow me. Okay, that's an important instruction. And the walk that we have after the Spirit is not one of sight, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. It is one that is by faith. He assesses your strength very quickly and concludes that you are without strength. It's almost like my daughter and I, we've spoken about the handwriting on the wall, right? You were weighed in the balance and found wanting. As Psalmist points out, you are altogether lighter than vanity. That's a problem for us. We need to recognize that. There's apparently and hopefully something more than that, and that is from God. He assesses your strength. You're weak. You need strength. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, there is an inverse relationship between your strength and the power of Christ. Okay? There is an inverse relationship between your strength and the power of Christ. And so you need to know that your strength lies in Christ. It is through the leading of the Spirit as He testifies of Christ. And there's a way that you ought respond unto God from your heart that is spiritual. He also matures you. He gives you the trajectory. He lets you know the spiritual things that last, the things that abide. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. This assessment of maturity falls right in the middle of a discussion about spiritual immaturity. Right? Chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14. But in chapter 13, the things that abide are spiritual. I'll start in verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. And the greatest of these is charity. Now, putting on Christ and putting on charity, as mentioned in Colossians 3, is the bond of perfectness. Right? That's the bond of perfectness. You're to put on that above all these things. Colossians 3:10, you're to put on the new man. And as we described before in the discussion at the end of Romans 6, that's a spiritual thing. That is a spiritual exercise. The Spirit unites in Ephesians 4. It is the unity of the Spirit. And in the same chapter, it says in verse 13, the unity of the faith. That is a spiritual unity that we have that the Spirit provides. Also, your growth pattern is there. Your head is there in Ephesians 4. That is Christ. You're to grow up into Him. No other man is your measure. 2 Corinthians 13, that's an unwise judgment to measure yourself with other men. Okay, you're to be found in Christ. The supply of the Spirit in Philippians 1. Paul knew that in the scenario that he was in, that all things work together for good. And so he wasn't ashamed of his hope, and he knew that his salvation, even in an earthly sense, or in the end, was going to be through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit supplies that hope, supplies that strength amidst a weakness in your flesh. That's intended. He establishes you in the faith. It should not be lost on us that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul says, I long to see you that I may impart unto you somewhat spiritual gift to the end that you may be established, right? A mutuality of faith according to the unity of the Spirit is what Paul sought to give to them. And we're reading it now. Romans 8 is a part of that spiritual gift. And yet, at the end of Romans 16, it says, now of him that is a power to establish you, according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Right? That is how God is establishing people today. The Spirit establishing people in Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. How can I hold these positions in Christ? Saint being one, free being another, and spiritual. I had no claim to any of those things. How is that imparted unto me? That seems to be somewhat mysterious and yet revealed. He fills you. Look at Romans chapter 8 in verse 27 and 28. There are so many things that the Spirit does. And this man needs to know, essentially, how to be filled. Okay, we mentioned that he leads, but he also fills. And this is something that happens in the person. And the idea is that your inner man, which the Spirit strengthens, would actually be strengthened according to the will of God. In Romans 8, in verse 28, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the Spirit leads you and he fills you. In Romans chapter, let me make a comment here. This is not the filling of Pentecost. This is not the giving of his words, Mark 13, 11. You actually have to make the decision to be filled, as Ephesians 5, 18 says. The exhortation is to be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is to drink, eat, chew his words, and to be nourished. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, we learned that we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And that food, that nourishment, it has the quality that is deep. It has the quality that is full. Ephesians 3, 19 said that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. It is deep, it's full, it's rich. In Colossians 3:16, it says that the word of Christ should dwell richly in you. It is enlarging. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul exhorts them to be also enlarged. That is a point that happens by faith. That's a spiritual operation of God in you. And also, it is unfailing, as mentioned before, with faith, hope, and charity. That is the quality. He renews you. Look at Romans 8 and verse 10. Romans 8 and verse 10. And if Christ be in you, let me back up here just real quick to verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. He renews you. And the renewal of the Holy Ghost, as mentioned in Titus 3 and verse 5, is nothing different than Ephesians 4 and verse 21. Take a look. Ephesians 4 and verse 21. Starting in verse 17, you have the old way of walking and the new way of walking. And Paul puts them in contrast to one another. And in between these statements, he says what you've learned. It's what's expected that you have learned. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, testimony of the Spirit, and have been taught by him, we're taught by the words of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians 2:13, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That is the point at which the Spirit renews you. He conforms you. He gives you fruit. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. The thing that you need to be able to see in 2 Corinthians 4 is the ministry that we have received. There will be more in the later sessions on this. But just consider that you're expected to see something. And at the end of the chapter, he tells you what you're to look on. Right? Though your outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. We look on the things which are not seen, things that are eternal. So he sets your focus here. In verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure, that's God's glory, in the image of Christ through the cross of Christ. Okay, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Notice in verse 8, that's a fleshly issue that you face in this life, and yet there is a spiritual response unto those conditions, right? That's a discernment of flesh and spirit. That's a reckoning of God's spiritual strength and not your own. In verse 8, it says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Notice the comparisons. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Notice verse 11, and think about Romans 8:13. He said, if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. In verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Okay? In verse 13, it says that that is a spirit of faith. That is the spirit of faith. Spiritual strength is not in your response per se to the conditions, other than the fact that you are clinging to the cross of Christ and the strength of His Spirit in you. That's the testimony of the Spirit in you. That is how He fills you according to His will. That's how the fruit of the Spirit is manifest in all of the conditions that squeeze you, right? They squeeze you. And so in those scenarios, what is in you will come out of you, all right? So when Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1 that I would not have you ignorant of our trouble which we had in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we would not trust in ourselves, but who? God that raises the dead. The Spirit quickens your mortal body that the life of Jesus, Christ in you, the hope of glory, might be made manifest. We are made spiritual by virtue of the Spirit in us. He leads, fills, conforms according to His will. Being made spiritual and walking after the Spirit are simply different. One is a position, the other one is a decision and a choice that you make. That is a spiritual choice. In order to grow spiritually, we need to take the time to explore the Spirit's things, not the flesh. When I was in a previous career, we had to do an overhaul on a major engine. And when you do an overhaul on something, you got to deconstruct the entire thing. God did that in Romans 6 and Romans 7, and He continues to make that point in Romans 8. Your body's dead, and yet your spirit needs to be overhauled. Okay? It needs to have its focus set on spiritual things. It needs to be strengthened according to a spiritual measure. All of these attributes of God that He gives are for those that are His image bearers, with his spirit in him, that they may strengthen, or your spirit may be strengthened by his. Minding his things rightly divided allows his words, his will, his power to work in us by faith. In Philippians 2:13, it says, it is God that works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And in Philippians 3, it says, if you be any otherwise minded, God will reveal that to you. Well, you need to be sensitive to spiritual things to understand when you're otherwise minded, right? He allows you to do that spiritually. God give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Are there any questions? Yes. Yes.